the headlines this hour. Iran says it is high time the U.S. made its decision in response to Tehran's initiatives on the revival of the 2015 deal. Lebanon's new parliament re-elects longtime speaker Nafi Berri for a seventh term. And oil prices jump after European Union leaders reach an agreement to ban 90% of Russian crude by the end of the year. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says world powers are weaponizing sanctions against other countries, but such bans can be crippled by focusing on domestic powers and capacities. In a Monday meeting with the visiting Tajik presidents, Ayatollah Sayyed Khamenei said Iran has made good progress in various fields, not just despite, but also because of Western coercive measures. The leader said that Tehran and Dushanbe can expand their ties much further than the current level, and the relations must undergo fundamental transformation. Elsewhere, Ayatollah Khamenei called for the formation of an inclusive government, that is, in Afghanistan, stressing that Iran and Tajikistan are both concerned about the spread of terrorism and Takfiri groups in the region. For his part, Imam Ali Rahman also called for the improvement of Iran-Tajikistan ties. He said that his country seeks peace and stability in Afghanistan, ruled by a government with the participation of all ethnicities. University professor Fuad Izadi says Iran's leader is sending a message of resilience to the U.S. by downplaying the impact of sanctions amid talks to revive the 2015 deal.
Well, I think the section of Ayatollah Khamenei's speech on sanctions had two purposes. One, it's customary for world leaders, when they meet, they share experiences, both positive experiences, negative experiences. So this is an achievement of Iran to be able to grow become a leader in many scientific fields at the same time that the country has been under sanctions. So that's the number one reason. It's ordinary thing to do. I think the second reason Ayatollah Khamenei talked about sanctions is with regard to what's going on with JCPOA. As you know, the United States government, the Biden administration, is basically following the Trump lead when it comes to Iran. Biden is basically implementing Trump's policies, and the negotiations are not going fast anywhere. So the message, I think, the second reason this issue is raised is to give this idea to the other side, that Iran can live with sanctions, and Iran has been able to overcome difficulties. And the basic message is that even if the United States wants to continue that policy of sanctioning Iran, it may actually have some benefits in the long run for the country.
Iran says the latest reports by the Director General of the International Atomic Energy Agency on its nuclear activities are unbalanced and unfair. According to the Foreign Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh, the reports repeat the same errors that existed in the Director General's briefing to the European Parliament. He added that even the agency has admitted to those flaws before. Khatibzadeh urged the IAEA to avoid politicizing its reports under pressure from Israel and other parties. He also talked about efforts to revive the 2015 Iran deal, adding that everything now hinges on the U.S. making the right decision.
The United States has unfortunately failed so far to give the required response. If the U.S. stops hesitating in its words and actions and moves toward making a political decision, there will be no impasse in the talks, and the small but outstanding issues in the agreement can be finalized. The current pause in the negotiations is because of U.S. failure to respond to the initiatives put forth by Iran and the European side.
Khatibzadeh added that what Iran needs more than anything now is guarantees that it will economically benefit from any agreement. He said other details, including the U.S. blacklisting of the IRGC, will have to be decided at the negotiating table. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has released footage showing the seizure of two Greek tankers in the Persian Gulf over maritime violations. The video shows the IRGC heli-borne special forces boarding are taking control of the Greek ships. The vessels were impounded on Friday. Shipping sources said one tanker was carrying an oil cargo bound for the U.S., while the other was heading for Greece. The incident came days after Greece impounded an Iranian-flagged oil tanker and delivered its cargo to the U.S. The Iranian Foreign Ministry summoned the Swiss and Greek envoys over the issue. Switzerland represents U.S. interest in Iran. The ministry slammed the U.S. violation of international law and maritime conventions governing free navigation and trade. It also demanded the immediate release of the seized ship and its cargo. Veteran Lebanese politician Nabi Berri is re-elected as the Speaker of Parliament's of Lebanon's parliament. This will be Berri's seventh term in office. He's the leader of the Mob movement and a supporter of Hezbollah resistance movement. The new parliament started work after a vote on May 15. The election was the first since the devastating blast in Beirut port in 2020 and Lebanon's economic collapse. The crisis is the gravest threat to Lebanon's stability since the 15-year civil war ended in 1990. People in Gaza have protested to drum up support for thousands of Palestinian prisoners inside Israeli jails, especially administrative detainees. Solidarity with Palestinian prisoners has been a top priority for activists in Gaza, who say that they are determined to stand by the prisoners for as long as it takes. Ashraf Shannon has more in this report.
Families of prisoners and their advocates staged a sit-in inside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in the blockaded Gaza Strip. Their action was in solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails and detention centers, including more than 500 administrative detainees. Palestinian administrative detainees have been boycotting Israeli regime courts for more than 5 months to protest their administrative detention. Administrative detention is incarceration without trial or charge and has no time limit.
Administrative detainees are subjected to extreme suffering inside Israeli jails. They've been boycotting Israeli courts for more than 150 days to protest the detention without charge. Administrative detention is a racist policy and only causes pain and suffering to Palestinian prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners suffer from inhumane treatment inside Israeli jails and are being denied basic rights. Since the beginning of this year, Israeli regime forces have arrested some 3,000 Palestinians, including children and women.
Administrative detention is a systematic policy by the Israeli regime to hold Palestinian prisoners behind bars without trial for a very long time. Administrative detention can be renewed indefinitely, and it inflicts psychological pressure on the prisoners. We have all suffered from administrative detention inside Israeli jails.
During a press conference outside the Red Cross office, the Ministry of Detainees Affairs slammed the inhumane Israeli policy of administrative detention.
We call on all international human rights organizations to come out of their silence and exert pressure on the Israeli regime to stop the inhumane administrative detention policy. Palestinian prisoners are freedom fighters and must be treated according to international laws and norms. The Israeli regime is violating conventions regarding the treatment of prisoners.
Rights activists say Palestinian prisoners held in Israeli jails will continue to suffer as long as the world keeps turning a blind eye to Tel Aviv's violations of their rights.
According to Palestinian prisoners' advocacy groups, the Israeli regime has arrested around 1 million Palestinians since 1967. Most of these detainees have been held with no charge or trial. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
Oil prices are seeing a rise over the European Union's decision to cut two-thirds of Russia's oil imports into the bloc. In early deals, Brent crude reached a two-month high of $122, while U.S. West Texas Intermediate reached $118 per barrel. EU leaders have agreed to ban oil imports from Russia by as much as 90% by the end of this year. The embargo affects Russian oil imports via sea, but pipeline deliveries will be exempted. The continued pipeline purchases is meant to allow Hungary, Slovakia, and the Czech Republic more time to trim Russian supplies. The embargo is part of the sixth package of EU sanctions on Moscow since the beginning of the Ukraine war. Germany is going to build up Europe's largest conventional army within NATO in the near future. Chancellor Olaf Scholz made the announcement after the government and conservative opposition agreed to a $107 billion fund to modernize the army. According to Scholz, the agreement will considerably strengthen the security of Germany and its NATO allies. The agreement will also allow Berlin to achieve NATO's target of spending 2% of GDP on defense. NATO's European members have been increasing their defense spending since the war in Ukraine started in late February. Campaigners are threatening legal action if Britain's Home Office fails to make public a damning report that claims 30 years of racist immigration laws caused the Windrush scandal. The 52-page document is set to conclude that British immigration legislation is designed to reduce the country's non-white population. The fears that another Windrush-type scandal is inevitable unless there's immediate action. Amina Taylor has the details.
An on-release report commissioned by the UK's Home Office lays the blame for the Windrush scandal, which saw hundreds of citizens from the Commonwealth wrongly detained, denied legal rights and in some cases deported from the UK, squarely at the feet of unjust laws that deliberately target people from minority ethnic backgrounds. Officials have so far refused to make the report public, much to the ire of lawyers like Jacqueline McKenzie, who represents a sizable number of Windrush victims. She's threatening to challenge the Home Office on behalf of her clients.
We all have a right to know what's in this report. Why is it a secret? It's predicated on a need to establish what caused the Windrush scandal, to make sure that we never go there again, and also to right the wrongs. And if we can't see it, then it suggests something very sinister is going on.
The Home Office says it's making progress to becoming an open and compassionate organization. But for those who have to deal with the fallout of their racist legislation, they're finding it hard to reconcile that statement with their own experiences.
We've got to this position after 30, 40 years of racist immigration policy, building one on top of the other, until the point now where we probably have the most discriminatory and draconian racist immigration legislation anywhere outside of Israel.
Despite thousands coming to settle from former British colonies, immigration laws, it seemed, favoured a certain type of immigrant, a trend that continues into today with the announcement that the UK will fast-track graduates from the top 50 universities, none of them in Africa, the Caribbean or Latin America.
We see that privileges were given to other groups of people, particularly people from what was described as the old Commonwealths. And effectively, there was going to be white people from Canada, New Zealand, Australia, and white South Africans, you know. So racist ideology has always underpinned this. Remember when the Windrush boat itself was outside the Tilbury docks, a Labour Prime Minister, Clement Attlee, was actually considering sending that boat around. Remember, that's the 22nd of June, 1948.
Things are set to get worse.
Secretary now has the power to strip you of your citizenship, whether you're British-born or not, and have you summarily shipped out the country. So not only are they not fixing all that was wrong with Windrush, they are actually giving themselves more power to commit more of the similar sorts of abuses without being in contrary of the law.
Hopefully, forcing the Home Office to publish the so far secretive report will lay bare Britain's immigration practices for all to see. This in the hope that deep scrutiny means there can be no further repeats. Amina Taylor, London.
The UN has warned that 1.1 million Afghan children under the age of 5 will likely face the most severe form of malnutrition this year. It comes as increasing numbers of hungry children flow into hospital wards. Rahmatullah Bhagwan has more from Kabul.
The UN bodies warn that factors connected to malnutrition in Afghanistan are going up every month. Millions are struggling with poverty and hunger, and thousands of others are going unemployed. Rising prices are adding to the difficulties of families to provide food.
All these 200 people are unemployed, including me. We have to pay for our houses' rents, treatment, and medications, and provide food for our families. I have a family of 10. We can't afford flour, oil, or rice due to soaring prices. Most of us can't even have a single meal per day. We should have jobs or receive relief funds.
With the given situation, UNICEF warns that 1.1 million Afghan children are expected to suffer from severe acute malnutrition this year. Officials at the Indira Gandhi Children's Hospital said that the number of malnourished children in Afghanistan is rapidly increasing, and urgent action is needed to avert the catastrophe.
The increasing number of children at risk of malnutrition is published, which is more than 1 million. What should be done? I urge the UN and international bodies to help Afghans avert this disaster. I hope they consider us as a member of the international community and give us our rights. In particular, we need them to free our frozen funds and separate the health sector from politics.
Due to poverty, most Afghan mothers do not have proper nutrition during pregnancy. Neither can afford enough after birth.
I used to give my child some bread and tea. I was unable to breastfeed her because we couldn't afford food for ourselves. We are coming from poor families. Her father is left jobless at home. My child was constantly losing weight and cried a lot. I knew it was all because of hunger, so I brought her here.
After the Taliban seized power in August 2021, the U.S. and its allies froze about $9 billion in Afghan assets and cut off international funding. This move has partly crippled a system that was already dependent on aid.
Malnutrition is a threat to children across Afghanistan. This as the country is suffering from the shortage of medicines, with hospitals being overwhelmed by hungry babies and mothers. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
And that is it for World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on May 7th, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of the International Al-Quds Day. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, in his speech on the occasion of International Al-Quds Day, referring to the change in the balance of power in favor of Islamic world and Palestine, emphasized, "I tell you with confidence the downward movement of the Zionist regime has started and will not stop."
Another noteworthy point is that although that the usurping regime was established in 1948, the ground for occupying that sensitive Islamic region had been prepared years before that. Those specific years coincided with the active interference of Westerners in Islamic countries with the purpose of establishing secularism, an excessive and blind nationalism, and also with the goal of installing despotic governments who were infatuated with or controlled by the West. Studying those events in Iran, Turkey, and Arab countries, stretching from West Asia to North Africa, reveals this bitter truth that weakness and discord in the Islamic Ummah paved the way for the disastrous usurpation of Palestine, allowing the world of arrogance to deliver that blow to the Islamic Ummah.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
It is instructive that at that time, the capitalism and communism camps colluded with the rich Zionists. It was the English who masterminded the plot and who persisted in it, and then Zionist capitalists executed it with their money and weapons. The Soviet Union, too, was one of the first governments that officially recognized the establishment of that illegitimate regime, and later on dispatched a large number of Jews to that area. The usurping regime was actually an outcome of that situation in the world of Islam, on the one hand, and of a European plot, invasion and transgression on the other. Today, the situation in the world is not like those days. We should keep this reality within sight. Today, the balance of power has swung in favor of the world of Islam. Various political and social incidents in Europe and in the United States have laid bare the weaknesses and the deep structural, managerial and moral conflicts among Westerners.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
A senior Israeli official has traveled to the Saudi capital and met inside the royal palace with a high-ranking Saudi official. According to Israel's Channel 12, the visit was meant to coordinate security cooperation between the two sides, which included the alleged common threats posed by Iran. The visit was linked to the two sides' mutual interest in leveling up their relations. In March, Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman said, "Riyadh does not look at Israel as an enemy, but looks to it as a potential ally," saying they have many interests that can pursue together. Riyadh and Tel Aviv have no formal diplomatic relations, although it is widely believed that they do have contacts behind the scenes. There are plenty of examples of this. In 2018, it was reported that the chief of staff of the Israeli army met his Saudi counterpart to discuss terrorism and the alleged threat from Iran. Saudi Arabia's decision to allow Air India flights to and from Tel Aviv to transit through Saudi airspace are tangible signs of a shift. When Bin Salman was asked about Israel having a say on a stolen Palestinian land, he said he believes that the Jewish people have a right to a nation-state in at least part of their ancestral homeland. U.S. President Joe Biden is going to travel to the occupied Palestinian territories. Biden administration officials are in talks with the Saudis about arranging a potential in-person meeting between Biden and the Saudi prince for the first time. Meanwhile, Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett's advisor Eyal Hulata is expected to travel to the U.S. next week. Earlier this week, two senior U.S. officials reportedly visited Riyadh as the Biden administration is quietly mediating a Red Sea deal between Saudi Arabia, Israel, and Egypt that involves the transfer of two strategic islands, Tiran and Sanafir, in the Red Sea from Egyptian to Saudi sovereignty with Israeli consent. The deal could also pave the way for the official announcement of the normalization of ties between Riyadh and Tel Aviv. When asked about the report, Saudi Foreign Minister Prince Faisal bin Farhan refused to deny it, only saying more steps needed to be taken to find a solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. In 2020, Israel's then Premier Benjamin Netanyahu visited Riyadh and met with Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. This year saw Washington brokering normalization of relations between the Israeli regime and some Arab states, including United Arab Emirates and Bahrain, Saudi Arabia's key Arab allies in the region. The trend of normalization has been roundly condemned by Palestinians as a brazen betrayal of their cause. Israel and Saudi Arabia have for years been conducting covert talks on diplomatic, security, and business affairs, and now Washington is trying to improve ties with Riyadh. U.S. officials are even seeking to organize a meeting between Biden and the Saudi crown prince. This comes against the backdrop of the global energy crisis caused by the war in Ukraine. Russia-Ukraine conflict continues to rock the global energy market. The U.S. is finding itself increasingly reliant on Saudi Arabia, the world's largest crude oil exporter.
A Zionist entity like Israel, I can't really call them a country because they're not. Palestine is the legitimate country. Israel has usurped and stolen the land. So I would caution any nation. I look at what Israel has done to the United States, how they have infiltrated and use the Jewish population in the U.S. to influence our foreign policy in a manner that is no longer favorable to the American people, but instead is favorable to the government of Israel.
Saudi Arabia has refrained from normalizing ties with Israel, unlike Bahrain and UAE, saying it would not do so without a resolution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. But Bin Salman calling Tel Aviv a potential ally could indicate that Riyadh has already betrayed the Palestinian cause, and admitting it overtly is only a matter of time.
The U.S. has been shocked by another deadly shooting incident. A gunman has shot dead 19 young children and two adults at an elementary school in the U.S. state of Texas. The carnage happened at a school in the city of Uvalde. The gunman has been identified by law enforcement as 18-year-old Salvador Ramos. The teenager is suspected of shooting his grandmother before the rampage. A U.S. Border Patrol official who was nearby when the shooting began rushed into the school and shot and killed the gunman. The shooter was wearing body armor as he carried out the attack.
I was just devastated. It's heart-rendering for us as grandparents. We have children in the age vicinity that happened here. It's overwhelming.
In a speech from the White House, U.S. President Joe Biden said he was sick and tired of responding to mass shootings as he called for gun control. This is the deadliest U.S. school shooting since the 2012 Sandy Hook shooting in Connecticut, in which 20 children and six staff were killed.
Why are you here? if not to solve a problem as existential as this. This isn't inevitable. These kids weren't unlucky. This only happens in this country and nowhere else. Nowhere else do little kids go to school thinking that they might be shot that day.
The bloodshed has revived calls for gun control measures in the U.S. School shootings have become recurring emergencies in the U.S. There have already been 27 school shootings this year alone. 26 school shootings were recorded last year. The massacre at Robb Elementary School happened only 10 days since several people were killed in a racially motivated mass shooting in New York.
So to me, it's really two factors. It's troubled kids, troubled young people, and guns. And every country has troubled young people to some extent, but not every country has a system where you can get guns so easily.
The U.S. has a unique gun culture with the right to possess firearms enshrined in the U.S. Constitution. The United States is the only nation in the world where civilian guns outnumber the people. There are 120 guns for every 100 Americans. No other nation has more civilian guns than people. Americans are estimated to own 393 million of the 857 million civilian guns available, which is around 46% of the world's civilian gun cache. In 2019, the number of U.S. deaths from gun violence was about 4 per 100,000 people.
The Republican Party, the Democratic Party, can't say anything about it because the colonial mode of production, the violence that's required by the colonial mode of production is what is the lifeblood for the Republican Party and the Democratic Party.
That's 18 times the average rate in other developed countries. Multiple studies show access to guns contributes to higher firearms-related homicide rates. The U.S. recorded the largest number of gun-related suicides in the world every year from 1990 to 2019. And no other developed nation has mass shootings at the same scale or frequency as the U.S. The issue of gun ownership and stricter control on arms has sharply divided the U.S. society.
So, no, there is no irony that the biggest purveyor of colonial violence is also the biggest supplier of guns. That's why they have hundreds of military installations. They, being the United States, has, hundreds of military installations around the world, Army, Air Force, Marines, and the Coast Guard, whatever else they have, and even within the United States borders, the police department, sheriff department, the marshals, all those instruments of violence exist.
The powerful National Rifle Association is a key player here. The NRA Institute for Legislative Action is its lobbying division. Over its history, the organization has influenced legislation, participated in or initiated lawsuits, and endorsed or opposed various candidates at local, state, and federal levels. The U.S. is deeply divided over the issue of gun control, and events like the Uvalde tragedy do not change the entrenched views. However, there is no sign that Democrats will get any closer to passing tighter gun control legislation. Some Republicans are already accusing them of using this latest school shooting to further their own political objectives.
Talks to revive the 2015 Iran deal, known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, remain stalled after a year of intensive diplomacy. Senior diplomats from Iran and the P4+1 group, namely Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany, have held many rounds of talks in the Austrian capital, Vienna. The diplomatic initiative to restore the deal has become a long and complex saga. Whether negotiators will finally cross the finishing line is anyone's guess. All parties have acknowledged that there are a few remaining gaps that need to be bridged between Washington and Tehran before the deal emerges. But what's keeping the talks from further progress? It has been repeatedly said that Washington's refusal to remove Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps from its terrorism blacklist is the most important sticking point. But Iran's top diplomat has given a vastly different account of what is blocking the path of the negotiations. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian told the World Economic Forum on Thursday that the issue of the IRGC being on the U.S. blacklist of terrorist groups is a minor issue that has been exaggerated and magnified by the Israeli lobby, and that Iran's top priority is the interests of the nation. He also warned that American interests and foreign policy have been taken hostage by the Israeli regime. Israel has made no secret of its opposition to the 2015 deal and diplomacy with Iran. It has been engaged in a not-so-covert campaign to derail the Vienna negotiations. U.S. President Joe Biden was a vociferous critic of Trump's unilateral withdrawal from the JCPOA in May 2018. During his presidential campaign, he pledged to work to rejoin the agreement. But has he done so? Iran's top diplomat says that has not been the case so far.
The fact that the United States, under the Biden administration, has failed to return to compliance with the agreement shows that the United States is not really interested in a rules-based international order, because one of the most basic pillars of international law by the United States' own agreement are United Nations Security Council resolutions. And again, it's binding.
Amir Abdollahian told the World Economic Forum that Biden's policy towards Iran has not been different from Trump's hostile approach. The Iranian foreign minister said the U.S. president must decide now whether he wants to waste time or courageously return to complying with U.S. commitments under the 2015 deal. His comments come after U.S. Special Envoy for Iran Robert Malley said the prospects of a return to the Iran nuclear deal are tenuous at best. Malley made the remarks on the same day that the Biden administration unveiled new sanctions on Iran. The U.S. Special Envoy for Iran noted, however, that Washington still believes it is in the national security interests of the United States to try to salvage the 2015 agreement. The future of the hard-earned international deal remains unclear and could unravel completely if Washington fails to return to its commitments. Meanwhile, Israel is doing its utmost to prevent any deal between Washington and Iran, just as it did before the JCPOA came into existence in 2015.
No group and no block of people has more power and influence in the United States than Jewish leaders in shaping how Americans think and American attitudes. And that's not only true, but it's especially true with regard to Iran. The American media is overwhelmingly very hostile to Iran. And this is in keeping with what Jewish leaders and all those who support Israel really want.
Will the administration of Joe Biden be able to withstand pressure exerted by the Israeli lobby and act based on America's national interests?
The U.S. has been shocked by another deadly shooting incident. A gunman has shot dead 19 young children and two adults at an elementary school in the U.S. state of Texas. The carnage happened at a school in the city of Uvalde. The gunman has been identified by law enforcement as 18-year-old Salvador Ramos. The teenager is suspected of shooting his grandmother before the rampage. A U.S. Border Patrol official who was nearby when the shooting began rushed into the school and shot and killed the gunman. The shooter was wearing body armor as he carried out the attack. In a speech from the White House, U.S. President Joe Biden said he was sick and tired of responding to mass shootings as he called for gun control. This is the deadliest U.S. school shooting since the 2012 Sandy Hook shooting in Connecticut. Connecticut, in which 20 children and 6 staff were killed. The bloodshed has revived calls for gun control measures in the U.S. School shootings have become recurring emergencies in the U.S. There have already been 27 school shootings this year alone. 26 school shootings were recorded last year. The massacre at Robb Elementary School happened only 10 days since several people were killed in a racially motivated mass shooting in New York. The U.S. has a unique gun culture with the right to possess firearms enshrined in the U.S. Constitution. The United States is the only nation in the world where civilian guns outnumber the people. There are 120 guns for every 100 Americans. No other nation has more civilian guns than people. Americans are estimated to own 393 million of the 857 million civilian guns available, which is around 46% of the world's civilian gun cache. In 2019, the number of U.S. deaths from gun violence was about 4 per 100,000 people. That's 18 times the average rate in other developed countries. Multiple studies show access to guns contributes to higher firearms-related homicide rates. The U.S. recorded the largest number of gun-related suicides in the world every year from 1990 to 2019. And no other developed nation has mass shootings at the same scale or frequency as the U.S. The issue of gun ownership and stricter control on arms has sharply divided the U.S. society. The powerful National Rifle Association is a key player here. The NRA Institute for Legislative Action is its lobbying division. Over its history, the organization has influenced legislation, participated in or initiated lawsuits, and endorsed or opposed various candidates at local, state, and federal levels. The U.S. is deeply divided over the issue of gun control, and events like the Uvalde tragedy do not change the entrenched views. However, there is no sign that Democrats will get any closer to passing tighter gun control legislation. Some Republicans are already accusing them of using this latest school shooting to further their own political objectives.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه الصلاة والسلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: إن لم تكن حليما فتحلم، فإنه قل من تشبه بقوم إلا أوشك أن يكون منهم.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "If you cannot forbear, feign to do so, because it is seldom that a man likens himself to a group and does not become as one of them."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear brothers and sisters, we find in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, the divinely appointed Imams, and the Holy Prophet, and the messengers of Allah in general, including the Holy Quran, we find that they speak about the heart. Of course, there is the very famous tradition from the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, where His Eminence talks about the heart and how it is the home and the abode of Allah. And when it comes to the spiritual wayfarers, we find that these great spiritual masters, such as Imam Khomeini, they spoke about how the heart is the place where the love for Allah exists. And so along these lines, of course, we find that the universal persona of Imam Ali, the divinely appointed Imam, and an individual who had a perfect heart, who had a complete heart, he said that if the heart is self-satisfied, satisfied with its own self, it will forget its own preservation. And if the heart is overtaken by fear, it will become preoccupied with the avoidance of that which causes the fear. Here, the universal persona again of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that, for example, in the battlefield, there was no fear found in Imam Ali. And therefore, while he was in the battlefield, he was not preoccupied with the fear or that which caused fear. Rather, he was preoccupied with Allah. And on the other hand, we see also the very famous tradition or story, if you will, where Imam Ali alayhi salam had an arrow that had pierced his calf or his leg, and the Muslims wanted to take that arrow out. And they said the best time to take this arrow out is when Imam Ali alayhi salam is in his prayers, his salah. And so why? Because he is preoccupied and engrossed and totally focused upon Allah. Here Imam Ali explains this idea or this concept to us, that we should not let any kind of fear overtake our heart. Yes, the fear of the disobedience of Allah, the fear of not living up to the expectations of Allah, the fear of not being able to satisfy
and have Allah be content with us. This kind of fear is good to be preoccupied in. Of course, keeping in mind that fear and hope are the two wings towards prosperity and salvation. And even though we have the fear of disobeying Allah, if we have disobeyed Allah, then we have hope in His forgiveness. With this discussion aside, though, we should remember to not let any kind of physical, materialistic, or the enemies of Allah put fear into our hearts for them. And of course, if the heart is self-satisfied, if it doesn't see any problems with itself, you know, for example, we don't find any fault with us, then we will forget to preserve ourselves, to protect ourselves, to help ourselves grow. So we must always push forward the limits of the obedience to Allah and push forward the love for Allah, and of course never fear anything or anyone except the Almighty Allah. Beautiful, profound lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah, to administer His earth and to convince the mankind to accept His plan. Peace be upon you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away, and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته Do you want to be healthy and feel good? Perhaps you won't find anyone not sharing this goal. Whilst there's a plethora of advice online and by experts, we have wonderful recommendations in Islamic teachings, including the sayings of the Holy Ahlul Bayt عليهم السلام. They all lived a healthy life and would love their followers to be healthy too. For instance, I have personally found hundreds of narrations on healthy lifestyle from the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Here are tips in this regard. Personal hygiene. Imam alayhi salam recommends that the nails are trimmed every Friday. In a hadith found in the book Tibbul Imma, Medicine of the Imams, he reportedly said, such a deed protects against illness. Similarly, In book Makarim al-Akhlaq, Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have stated, removing the underarm hair reduces unpleasant smells. It is indeed the sunnah and a source of purification and what the Prophet has commanded. Food that Imam Ali alayhi salam recommends. Through looking at various sources, I found narrations pointing to what Amir al-Mu'mineen, peace be upon him, used to eat and what he would recommend you and I to actually eat. Green vegetables, eggs, starting with a little bit of salt before eating, pomegranate, bread, vinegar, vegetable oils, dates, honey and milk, amongst many others, were mentioned by Amir al-Mu'mineen in narrations. In an interesting narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam encourages eating oats mixed with water or milk, like a porridge, known as harisa. Eat the harisa, he says, for it gives you strength for worship for 40 days, and it was the food that was descended upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number 9, water. Despite many of us not drinking enough water these days, Imam Ali alayhi salam recommends that excessive water consumption should be avoided as well. He tells us, don't make your hearts die with excessive food and drink, for the heart dies like a plant if you drink too much water. Finally, some vices that are related to health. The Commander of the Faithful, peace be upon him, warns of the impact of some spiritual vices on the body and health in general. For example, it is narrated that he said, the envious person is sick, even if his body is healthy. Similarly, he is reported to have said, to have hatred towards others results in ongoing illness. He also warns of the impact of stress and the need to de-stress to avoid illness. He stated, stress dissolves the body. Or in another narration, sadness destroys the body. These are some of the gems from the statements of a man who is truly a role model for each and every human being, and the best student of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the permission to follow in his footsteps.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Hello and welcome to the latest installment of Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. I'm David Miller. This week, we have a special edition of the show, which will examine a British Zionist group which has been harassing and intimidating pro-Palestine activists. Its latest salvo of attacks has been on staff in higher education. We will concentrate today on the case of Shahad Abu Salama, the Palestinian academic suspended and then reinstated at Sheffield Hallam University, whose inspiring fight back against intimidation tactics has shown that Zionists will not always have things their own way. In this special edition of the programme, we'll be joined by Shahad Abu Salama herself to get the inside story of how she won her case. But first, Bianca Rahimi gets us started with this special report on the campaign against anti-Semitism.
This is the story of a secretive organization which conceals the identity of key figures and